Let's go back to the book of 1 Peter, please, chapter 2. The Lord Jesus had a couple of encounters with Peter before the crucifixion in Jerusalem, leading up, well, one that I'm going to bring out before and then one after the crucifixion. The one prior that I'm thinking of was when Jesus said to Peter that Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. I don't know how that permission thing goes in heaven. We have little hints in the scripture, but I really don't know how that works. Has Satan demanded the same for any one of us in this room? It's possible. Jesus warned him about that his faith wouldn't fail. He said, but I have prayed for you. When you return, strengthen the brethren. That's prophetic. He's telling Peter, man, it's going to trip you up. You're going to be struggling. But when you return, strengthen the brethren. He's got a calling. He's got a purpose that God used him for. Writing of this book was one of those. And then after his denial, after the resurrection, Jesus went and got him. And at the end of John's gospel, three times, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Three times he's told to do that. And so again, at least in 1st and 2nd Peter, that is Peter strengthening the brethren. That is Peter coming back and feeding back into the flock of the living God, which certainly it was to those people local at the time, but it's also been to the church of the living God for 2,000 years. There is stuff here for us. I know you know that, and I don't have to convince you of it. You know that, but it's just a reminder to you and to me. In chapter 2, he starts getting into one of the purposes that God has for us. But one of those purposes that he has for us, there's a lead into it, and he starts with submission and talks about being submitted in order to get to that purpose ultimately that the Lord has for us. Last week we talked quite a bit about verse 13 down through 17. Submit. Place yourself under. Rank yourself under. There is something that is God has placed as leadership for you. Rank yourself under for the Lord's sake. And that's one of the key elements here. To every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, God really does tell us not to call somebody foolish, but he has that option, you know? And he does that right here. We can recognize the lies as they come, the accusations as they come, whatever. But do right, that end result may silence the ignorance of the foolish men. And act as free men, yet do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. And that is so easy to do. But use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, rank yourselves under your masters. One of the troubling parts of Scripture for me when I'm reading in the law is when I'm reading about slavery, because I am so opposed to the slavery that we knew here as a nation in our history. And I am certain that that slavery goes all the way back in the human race's history. It's almost as if it's assumed it's going to happen. Therefore, there are some regulations to help and to guide. I'm just troubled that that has to be. Here in this verse, it starts bringing out something that was true of that culture that they knew. It's different for us. The only way we can understand this then, I believe, and apply it, is to apply it in what we know. And that is, I work for somebody in order to make money, to buy food, to have a home, to provide for my family. And I believe that the application certainly comes across. We have bosses that are good, gentle, maybe even wise. And then we have bosses that are not. We have bosses that cause some of us to write certain things to music, like, take this job and shove it. That's probably new. You've never heard that before, have you? Uh-huh. Well, we can understand a little bit. This is a lousy place to work. Well, you know what? There's an attitude that the Lord talks about in this passage, even about that lousy place to work. I think the Lord also gives us some wisdom and discretion and possibilities of changing jobs if that's, you know, appropriate for us. I do. I don't see a problem with that. I'm not fated to live under that, you know, forever. But at the same time, is that what God has for me right now? Boy, some advice that I've given people, maybe you have too, here in the valley, many times over. Oh, I need some work, need some work. Well, here's a place. I wouldn't do that. Really? If you won't do that, nobody's going to hire you to do that. You start at the bottom and you work your way up, and it's maybe a lousy thing. Are you planning on being there forever? No. Then do a good job there, and you'll make it step up, step up, step up. I mean, that's just our working world. You guys are fully aware of this. Most of us here have been through that. But there are some that still struggle. I won't ever bow myself to do that. Well, okay, whatever. You got to live with you, man. You know? Okay. So, let's transfer this out of the slavery of that culture of which God guides it very nicely for the believers that are the masters over slaves and for the slaves that are under masters. Believers in Jesus should have a different sort of attitude. Verse 18, servants. It is the word doulos. It is a word that can be to talk about slaves. And they're slaves typically in this culture, not because they were captured and are forced, but there's some indebtedness. It's a type of job. And they agree to work for someone and lock themselves into it for a period of time. Okay, so doulos. Well, and it can go over to this place of which they had employees and employers back then as well that you wouldn't call a slave. So it kind of, you know, reaches where culture is. It really does. So servants, be submissive. Place yourself under, rank yourself under. Be submissive to your masters with all respect. That's the guy that signs the paycheck. That's the guy that's telling me what to do. If I see a better way of doing it, what should I do if I'm having respect for this individual? There's a way to approach it that is still a submitted way that maybe can really be constructive. Now, I believe something that we can develop from the scripture, including from right here, is that my goal in working for somebody should be to make them successful. There's a work ethic involved in that. It isn't to get more money for working less hours, of which our culture is full of that desire. Do less to make more. Well, anyway, it should be to make the other person successful, doing my best and maybe a little bit more. I mean, that's just, I think that is where it comes. And that, with all respect, we are to be under that master and work for them in the way they want us to. I knew an individual who had a pretty good mind about how to make things better, and so continued to do that for his boss until he got fired. His boss finally said, "This is my business. You're not going to be doing this." Even though some of those things you might agree, well, that was a better, that was better, that was better. But you don't do that. This is the boss that's paying you. You're working for him. You're not your own boss here. He wasn't trying to make the boss successful. He was trying to show how much smarter he was than the boss. The boss said, "I'm done. Out." Now, there's a whole lot more to it. We don't need to get into it. The point is, you work for somebody, you listen, and you follow them. That's what's here. With all respect, then it gets into the quality of relationship. Not only to those who are good and gentle, hallelujah for those, but also to those who are unreasonable, perverse. Doesn't mean the word perverts, but they've taken what is right and twisted it to where it isn't. Instead of being gentle and kind, they're harsh. You know, they're doing things that aren't the best way to keep an employee. I can't change them. I can only adjust my focus and my attitude. Be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds grace, favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. You know, sometimes a boss just has it out for a certain individual. And three others or 13 others would be really messing up, and the one guy gets the blame. And they know it. In fact, sometimes all of them on the crew know it. Bear up under it. How can I do that? By the grace of God. It's an attitude thing. God will give us the endurance to do it. So this finds favor or grace. If, in order to please God, for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And then he pins a question, what credit is there if when you sin, you act wrong, you're an idiot, and are harshly treated for it? What credit is there if you endure that with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds grace with God. God knows. God reads it. And I think it is God who is going to do the blessing here. Verse 21 gets into that calling for us as believers. For you have been called for this purpose. Drop down to the last statement in that verse. To follow in his steps. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, the just for the unjust, right? Taking our sin upon him, suffering the reproaches of that sin, suffering the hatred of man. He suffered absolutely in such a way that you can never suffer like that. But you've been called for this purpose, that you would follow in his steps. I think it's worth a turn. Let's go back to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, talking to Peter, who's just rebuked him and then got rebuked for doing that. Talking to the disciples also. But verse 23, he turned to Peter. "Get behind me, Satan." Right? You remember that passage. Then he addressed the rest of the disciples in verse 24. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, have a soft and easy life in this life, shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Verse 24 again, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Here in 1 Peter, you've been called for this purpose, to follow in his steps. He bid the disciples, followers outside of the 12, to come after him, to follow him. He said to individual disciples when he first called them from their occupation, come and follow me. One of the disciples said, well, but Lord, not one of the 12, but another follower, I need to go and do this, bury my dad. Well, dad hadn't died yet. Let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. What is it to follow Jesus? Well, let's just cut through the chase here. It is to do life with an attitude toward him. It's mindful of the Lord. It certainly is denial of self. Self is all about self. Self is all about, you know, what I want, what I can get, Let him deny himself. Does that mean I have to be miserable in this life? I don't believe it means I have to be miserable in this life. But I know choosing everything that I want makes me miserable. There's salvation from that kind of misery in following the Lord. There is. But the denial of self really is choosing what is pleasing to the Lord. Taking up the cross, that may be suffering. It may be a number of other things. I've heard some real gymnastics done with that verse, but follow after him is the point. Letting go of that and following after him. So Peter, you have been called for this purpose. In the workplace, when it's miserable, follow in his steps. He led by example. He also gives us the grace to do that. And so the next couple of verses really describes him so that we have an example. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. We've known of some that have gotten really angry and wrinkled at their work and went and sabotaged the whole place. Others that felt so cheated that they were stealing from the boss and the company, smiling because they're getting away with it. You don't get away with that. You're going to answer to the Lord even if you get away with it with those people. You don't do that. And so he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So come back to verse 21. You have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. And the context is suffering in the job place, the workplace. And really, it starts opening up wider than that when you get into chapter 3. It's suffering for doing right under government. It's suffering for doing right when people are saying, no, you know, and maybe family. And causes some real heartache at times. Suffering unjustly is never easy. We as Americans, man, we want to be justified. We want everybody to see that we're the ones that are right here, and the boss is wrong, or that person's wrong. No. And it seems like that's not always the right place to go. What do you think about that? This last week I had a conversation with somebody dear brother in the Lord, and just reminded him, you know, there's times where we stand up for ourselves. There's times where we need to just take it because it's not going to go anywhere positive. God, you know. You know. Let's talk a little bit. What kind of thoughts are going on? Laurel, go ahead.
Sometimes on my way to work, I used to cry because there one person, she had the nickname Sarge, and I would cry because I knew when I got to work, it was going to just be like, she was just going to get on my case about anything, even if it was somebody else. And, but so through my tears, I'm praying every day. And I really grew to love her so much through prayer, I believe, that helped. And began to look forward to our little morning sessions. And God flipped it. He turned it. And I don't think she's a Christian yet, still today, but prayer helped a lot.
Yes, thank you.
Through that.
Thank you.
Praying for those who despitefully use you. You know, I mean, you have to die to yourself. You know, there's such a natural thing inside of us that wants to defend ourselves. You know, no, I'm right. You know, I didn't do that. But you have to let all that go. You have to deny it. I mean, let it go. You can't defend yourself.
There are times where I think God has us do that. Uh-huh. And it can build back a relationship, you know, if there's room for that. Mm-hmm. But there's times where I know it's not going to do anything good.
No.
Nothing positive. Lord, you know. And I know. Sometimes they know. You know? And that's what's really difficult.
I'd like to say, because the tongue is the wicked, is part of the body, and it's so easy in a conversation at any given moment, that it's like a reflex. And if you don't keep it in check because you're keeping the Lord's commandments, then it's certainly easy to get into any kind of confrontation or especially a one-up your contest with your brother. So, yeah.
You know, in our government for a couple of hundred years, to try to govern problems that happen in the workplace, government policies have been put
there.
Unions have been formed, and I mean, not just for or against unions, but that sort of thing has been put in place to help people who are being crunched out there in the work unjustly. You know what I'm saying? But it seems like any policy that gets put in place at a certain point turns and becomes kind of abusive. It makes it so it's not a one-size-fits-all, and there are times where it then starts being the abusive thing. Constrains somebody, or you know what I'm saying? Government policy can only go so far, and what do? I can't change the boss. I really probably can't even change the attitude at the workplace. I only can deal with me and my attitude. Now, Laurel, amen. Sometimes my attitude change, my thoughtfulness to pray, does change an atmosphere or a relationship with somebody.
The only thing that changed was me, it seems, you know, looking back.
Looking at this verse, I think we can take those words, very simple sounding, follow in his steps, and really ask that question that became a real fad for a while in our Christianity. What would Jesus do? You know, everybody and his mother had a wristband. What would Jesus do? Great reminder. But then it becomes the end in itself to wear the band. I think we should say, okay, Lord Jesus, in this situation, I know and you know, actually, I might not know, help me out here. What would you do? More practically, what would you have me do? It's about the Lord, and it's being mindful of Him. That is why, I'll get right to you here in a second. That is why it starts off, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not just to the good guys, but to the bad guys. For this finds grace, if for the sake of conscience toward God. Right? Conscience toward God, we bear up under sorrows. Now, Kate, I'm going to call on you, and then I'm going to show you some other scriptures that this is also talked about, different words. Go ahead.
The Bible says to give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And we live in a season that the Bible warns us about. And so Caesar, he starts to make, and like you were talking about, the consolidation of institutions for ungodly things. And so in these days, to give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and still remain faithful to the Lord, is definitely one of the things that we're to manifest in our obedience to the Lord so that others may see the Lord.
It's never been an easy thing, and for us it's not necessarily any easier, maybe more difficult. Hey, please go back in your New Testament to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning at verse 5. And by the way, from verse 21 of chapter 5 all the way through this section, the subject is submission. Being submitted. Submissive. Chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. I love Paul's writing, according to the flesh. What really are they master of? Me in the workplace. I'm doing a job. You're paying me. With fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Doing it as unto Him. Not by way of eye service, just when they're peeking. As men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Whether the boss is looking or not. That's the point. I'm doing it unto the Lord because it's right. With good will, render service as to the Lord, verse 7 says, and not to men. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. The Lord knows, and the Lord's keeping track. Whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening. You know, the Bible even talks about how to be a good boss. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. There's no partiality with Him. Colossians chapter 3, please. Again, the subject here in both of these books, like Peter, is submission. Colossians 3:22, slaves, servants, doulos, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. And he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong he's done, and that without partiality. I've, in the last few months, been reading some books written from people behind the Iron Curtain. Some of those were pre-World War II. Some of them go back as far as World War I, when communism and oppression of Christianity was hated, was really ramping up. And some of these people writing from a position of prison, and that prison, those prison experiences, you cannot imagine. It has never been experienced in our prison, okay? It is ugly, ugly, ugly. Many died just because of the circumstances there in prison. But they get some little menial task. It might be sharing a piece of bread with seven other people, because that is what you all have, yet you have it in hand. Okay? It's doing it as unto the Lord. And that menial little task, and some of those are pretty gruesome, it's doing it with a joy to the Lord. That's what they've written in their testimonies. That is one of the things that saw them through the time. It's done unto the Lord. There was one lady particularly, Yugoslavian prison, in prison because of Christianity, in a cell big enough for two people, and there was eight women in there, forced to walk around that cell all day long and do not stop, or they will get kicked and hit by the officers in charge. And some gruel was thrown in, going to the hole that serves as the latrine and anything else, scraping blood from human beings into. I mean, it's gruesome, gruesome. And this woman picked it up, they smelled it, they saw some fish scales floating in it, and tried to taste it, and it was rotten fish in this broth. It was ugly. And a couple of the ladies started complaining, according to this story. And this woman picked it up and she said, "This, we will drop on our knees and thank God for this food. This will keep us alive." And she dropped down and led them in prayer. "Thank you for this food." And it kept them alive. I mean, it's gruesome. Okay, that's more than anything I've ever experienced, right? And I hope I never have to go through something like these people have written about and did real life experience them. That too, there was a view to heaven. "Lord, you have given this to us. Thank you that we have something to sustain our life." Didn't change the flavor of it, but you know, it helped adjust some attitudes. If we don't eat this, we're dead. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do your work heartily unto the Lord. Under those masters who are good and reasonable, and those who are very unreasonable. Those who do things that are not just. But it always brings me to the question, what about when it's stuff that is truly illegal? What about the stuff that the boss wants you to do that you know this is against the heart of God and character of God? There have been those situations where a husband has forced a wife to do certain drugs. In one of those occasions here in the valley, I helped remove the woman quickly and quietly from that home. There's a higher law to appeal to at that point in time. If there's ugly stuff going on, the husband or dad forcing prostitution of the wife or the daughters, and it happens out there, there's a higher law. You don't have to submit and do that. I believe that higher law comes into play, and there's going to be a price to pay. But we come back to Acts 4 and 5. We must follow God rather than men at that point in time. If it's just you don't like to do the job, you're under the law that you need to be under. But when it's stuff that truly is ungodly, then we need to appeal to that higher law. And when we follow through passage, and when we read passages like this, I think we need to ask that question. Well, how does that look here? Right? How does that look here? If your boss tells you, "Do not bring a Bible to work," I would say, personally, follow through with that. You got plenty of time off work to read your Bible. If the government says you will not preach in the name of Jesus, that's different. So we need to underscore, Lord, in your steps, what would you do? Follow in your steps. What other things are going on in your mind here? Maybe I've swatted a hornet's nest, but We'll deal with the hornets.
You wouldn't need to bring your Bible to work. It's in your head.
Okay. Okay. And maybe that's just too silly of an illustration, too little, but it opens our mind up to what really is God's will here. I love little sayings that say, you know, as long as there are tests in school, there will be prayer in school. As an adult, I can't come in and do that. Okay.
Right, that was actually a reference to me. Any of those guys taking prayer out of public education, as long as there's tests, there's going to be prayer.
John, go ahead.
It makes me wonder about like things such as being hid under the table, like from the boss's standpoint and the employee's standpoint, what do you do with that?
Mm-hmm. You know what? I believe that God is going to probably say it's okay for some, and it's not okay for others. And I don't want to have, you know, a whole weird situational ethics come up here, but there are cases that I've known of where I've said, I think, go for it. Personally, you know, that I've known of somebody. You know what, there's other times I've been paid under the table and it's been enough that it's kind of required on my taxes. And I've put it there and I've paid taxes on those monies.
So, what is God convicting you of? What is really His purpose and His will right here, right now? It's right to ask that though, John. I completely agree with you. I do. It does matter. It does matter. And maybe in most cases for us, it shouldn't be under the table for reasons of godliness. Anybody else? Well, let's get to the end of this one chapter. You've been called for this purpose since Christ has also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. While being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats. What is this talking about? On His way to the cross. And so Peter then takes that cue that he sets in place, something about the inspiration of the Holy Spirit's coming in here. Yes, He's an example for us and how we order our life, but His suffering leads Peter to talk about that huge event in world history. While being reviled, He did not revile in return. We can follow Him on that walked through Jerusalem for the last week, all the way up to the cross. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously, even praying things like, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." But Peter then opens that up to give this shepherding teaching. He says, "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross." There's not a more plain way of saying that. "That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. By His stripes you were healed." Appealing back to Isaiah 53 and saying that verse 53:4 is talking about our soul being healed. With a soul healing, we become a child of God. We're brought into life. It should also impact our life. Here, I believe there's a complete package deal here that Peter's talking about. He bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, doing what is right because it's right. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep. But now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. You know, Peter also was straying like sheep. And in this verse 25, it's almost like God pushes Peter aside and says for a minute, for you, plural, including Peter, right? He doesn't do that. Peter wrote it, but you were continually straying like sheep. Now, Bev Winchester has raised sheep. And I don't know of anybody else in here that really has raised many. You guys have raised sheep. To some goats. Yeah, that's a little bit different. Maybe not much. I don't know. But like sheep. And how's a sheep? What's a sheep do? Not real mindful of doing what they're supposed to do. And this straying is a wandering. But then following that illustration through, if you've watched sheep, one sheep will follow another wandering sheep. And sometimes a third joins in there. Where are they going? They don't know. They're following somebody, though. You're continually straying like sheep. But now you've returned to the shepherd, guardian of your souls. Go ahead, Miss Jerry.
We raised sheep at home. Of course, we lived in a swamp, and yeah, they were pretty free. But they always came back to their nesting place, so to speak, to the barn. And they always followed one. There was always one that was the leader. And she'd walk right out in the road in front of the cars. You get out of my way and let my sheep through, my baby. That's the way it was.
So was that a bell sheep?
No. That was just an old mule that was the head of the...
Yeah. Yeah.
Mama was the head of the whole outfit.
Thankfully, there was one in the group, huh?
Yeah, you kids couldn't even get in the way. She'd walk right around you and knock you down, Dad.
There's some probably other fun pictures of sheep that we can bring in here. Some of those are maybe not that fun.
To be compared to a sheep is not the most glorifying thing to my humanity, you know, you stinking thing. Yeah.
Other ones where we were reading, your translation said slaves, and mine said bond servants. Mm-hmm. And so I was wondering if when Paul was writing those, or whoever, is that the direct reference to the bond servant who chooses to be the slave?
That softens it for us.
Yeah.
I haven't done this recently, but in the past, Martha, I have looked up Greek words in there. Mm-hmm. And I think it's an editorial decision. I don't think it's... There's not... I might be wrong in this, but I think the same word can go either way. Okay? Now, after saying this, I'm obligated to go and look it up and find out. But I've tried to look that up before. What is the word for bond slave as different than typical slave or servant? And I think it's a decision they make. So it would be easier for me to read that into it, a slave by choice, a servant by choice, an employee by choice. Yeah. Good question, though. I'll try to remember to look that up. Bev's not here with her pad that has those Greek references, but it'd be good. Anybody else? Otherwise, we'll say we've accomplished Chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Some hard stuff, but good stuff. It is a good one. It absolutely is. And it's right. This is God talking. And I can't come up with a better idea. I think I might, but it's not going to work. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And, Lord, it does continue to be abrasive to those areas that need to be sanded smooth. Help us to submit to that very thing. Father, the more difficult questions that come in for work that we do and pay that we get, help us to order ourselves in a way that you are pleased with us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Certainly in the work world, Lord, there's questions, more questions on top of questions. What is right before you? Help us to be settled in our own heart and not just justify wickedness, even as this passage talks about. Freedom is a covering for evil. Anyway, Lord, we want to please you. Help us to want to please you even more. In Jesus' name, amen.